The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
In the book of Samuel, it says that when Hannah's prayer for a son was answered, she prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Lift up your hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what an honor and privilege it is for us to be here this morning. We are humbled by your love for us, your kindness to us. We owe you so much, and yet we are so bold as to return to ask you for even more and rejoice knowing that before we have even asked, it is you who have told us to open our mouths and to open our hearts that you may fill them. And so we have come this morning to worship you now, one God, world without end, and amen. Let us sing Psalm 95 together, found on page 126. In the Gospels, one of the things with which Jesus routinely challenges his followers is the question of whether they have truly counted the cost of discipleship, and whether their love for Christ and for his kingdom is as radical and all-demanding as it needs to be. In Matthew 13, for example, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven first to a hidden treasure in a field and then to an extravagantly expensive pearl that a man is willing to sell everything he owns in order to buy. A few chapters earlier, however, the demands Jesus lays on his followers are more pointed still. "Do not think," he says, "that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So the exhortation this morning is this: to be reminded that Jesus didn't come to lose everything so that you wouldn't have to. Rather, as he himself teaches, he gave up everything for the sake of his people and his kingdom in order to teach us how to do the same. So Jesus poses to you the question of not only whether you love him, but whether you are also willing to have him drive a sword between you and all that you hold dear for the sake of that love. Everything that you lose for Christ's sake will be returned unto you with increase. But the point is that Christ cannot return it to you unless he first takes it from you. This reminds us of our duty to confess our sins. So as we prepare to do that, please sing with me Psalm 126, found on page 9. And amen. As you are able, please kneel before the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, we read this: "You meet him, Lord, who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Father in heaven, our sins have indeed defiled us. They have clouded our minds, distorted our judgment, petted our egos, infected our relationships, inflamed our pride, and driven us mad with our lusts and fears, such that even the most righteous person in this room is a veritable rat's nest of sordid desire that can hardly be understood. Father, if you were to truly show us to ourselves, not only could we not stand, but in our own strength, we couldn't even lie down. But we have not come here in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus, and so it is in his name that we ask that you would brace us now and call to mind those individual sins we have committed this past week and possibly even this very morning. And Selah. In the name of Jesus, the one who knew no sin, so that he might become sin for us. Amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. In the book of Proverbs, it is written that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Men may lay snares for each other, but God lays no snares for his people. Because you have confessed your sin, it is with great joy that I announce to you now that your sins have truly been forgiven in Christ.
Our sermon passage will be from Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Hear the words of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father, we are here in need to cry out to you. And I pray that we would hear you, that we would obey your voice through this sermon now. Lord, we pray that our words, the meditations of our heart, would be acceptable to you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What is the goal of the gospel? Sometimes we talk about the gospel so much that we can lose sight of it. What is the goal of the gospel? Sometimes, actually quite often, I would say, Jesus forgives my sin. What is the gospel? Jesus forgives my sin. And that's true. And it's so good. Right? That is good news, that Jesus forgives my sin. But that doesn't contain all the truth and all the goodness of the gospel. This was highlighted to me this last week. I was thumbing through Facebook, and I was cut to the heart. That doesn't always happen when you're looking at Facebook. But I was cut to the heart when I came across a sermon clip by John Piper. And the title of that clip is, "The Gospel is More Than Just Forgiveness." Piper said that forgiveness is not the goal of the gospel. Forgiveness happens in pursuit of a better goal. And he gives this example. Suppose that the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning is I insult my wife. I'm rude to her. I'm unkind. And I wound her with my words. And as Lenora, or my wife, is having her morning cup of coffee, there's just silence. She stares out the window. She doesn't look at me. There is an icy wall in between her and me. So I've sinned against her. I need to ask for forgiveness. Why do I ask for forgiveness? What's my motivation? And if I say, "Because I want her to cook me dinner," that is a bad answer. Why do I ask her for forgiveness? Why do I want her? Well, it's because I want her. I want that fellowship restored. I want that peace to be between us again. What's the motivation? It's not just that she'll do something for me or I'll leave this bad, unpleasant situation. It's so that this broken relationship can be restored. I've sinned against her. I repent. And then we need a smooch. Right? That is part of what the gospel is. With God, we have sinned. We've sinned against God, and this has caused separation from us. So, the gospel does deal with sin. Right? Sin needs to be forgiven, but the gospel does not end with forgiveness. John Piper looks at 1 Peter 3:18 to show the goal of the gospel. The verse says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the goal of the gospel. And this story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers gives a helpful illustration of the gospel. It does deal with their sin, or illustrates how the gospel deals with our sin, but also our problem of separation from God. And the result is that we are returned. We are brought back to God. There's a restored life with God, with his people. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 17. This story begins in verse 11. So it says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So Jesus is in the northern part of Israel. He's probably with his disciples, and he's going south. He's going to Jerusalem, and he comes to a village. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. So leprosy, if you're not familiar with this, or if you haven't seen the ugly Google images of leprosy, it's a skin disease that your skin turns into white or pink, and it slowly decays you from the inside and from the outside. Sometimes there are boils that come up on your skin that break into ulcers. And those ulcers can go on the outside, or it can be inside where it's actually on your organs. And then your skin begins to stink and to rot. Sometimes it attacks your nerves. So that way your body is slowly deadening, or you can't even feel pain. There was a story that the guy woke up one morning and he looked over and he saw that there was a rat chewing off of his fingers. He had leprosy, and he couldn't even feel it because his body was dying. It was deadening. So there's this group of these 10 lepers. It says that they call from a distance. Right? They're not able to be in the center of town. They're at the distance, the edge of the village. And we see that this is not only just a physical death, but these lepers had a social and a religious death. These people were treated like the walking dead, like living corpses. There's two chapters in Leviticus that outline all the restrictions about how you don't even come into contact with lepers. If you read those chapters, you get more detail than you want to know about white hair and skin that's white or pinkish, or open ulcers or discharges. Like, stay away from that unless you're a junior high guy. And then that might be your morning devotional right there. But it's an awful disease. It says in Leviticus 13, it says, the leper shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So these lepers had been cut off from their families, from their communities, from their work. They would have to go around and yell, unclean, unclean. So that way no one would come close to them. They are separated from God. Right? They were not allowed to go into the temple to worship, to offer sacrifices. So these men are standing on the side of the road, on the outside of the village. They understood their disease, and they understood that they need to cry out for help. So verse 13, and they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They see Jesus, they cry out, help in our affliction. Notice that Jesus is personal, right? They know his name. They say Jesus. But he's also called Master. Right? He has the power to be able to give a command and it happens. Right? Jesus is personal. He has a name. But he also has the power to change. Perhaps these 10 lepers had been waiting here, right, hoping on the side of the road that maybe Jesus will come by. Maybe we can find this guy named Jesus. Because earlier in Luke, Jesus had already healed a leper, right? Jesus came across a leper. The guy said, fix me, heal me. if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched the leper. And immediately he was healed. This group of lepers, they're hoping that maybe Jesus can do the same. They cry out, Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon me. And Jesus replies to them and says, go, show yourselves to the priests. And Jesus gives them work. He gives them a command to obey. It's kind of interesting. Why would they show him to the priests? What's the connection there? Well, what we learn back from Leviticus is that if you had leprosy, the way that you were able to be returned to life, returned to the community, is that they would have to be examined by the priests. Right? So the priests were kind of the biblical hazmat crew. Right? If there is a contagious disease, you send in the priests, and they have to examine all the white spots, all the open ulcers, and all that. Like, I'm very thankful that that job description for the priest doesn't apply to pastors anymore. It's like, that was just in the Old Testament. I don't have to worry about that now. But they say, go show yourselves to the priests. But these guys, they're still full of leprosy. So Jesus is saying, go as if you've already been healed. Go to the priests, show yourselves to them. And maybe they had a debate, right? Should we go or should we not go? Like, it's going to be too painful, right? I'm sure they still had sores on their feet or on their bodies. Like, it's difficult to obey, to go walk all the way into town. It's too embarrassing, right? That maybe one guy is thinking, the last time I came close to it, the kids were throwing sticks at me, right? Everyone was saying, get out of here. It's too embarrassing. It's too unsure. I don't know. Why would I go? I don't know. I'm sick. I need to be healed. But they take Jesus at his word. They trust him. And this leads to action. This is called faith. Hebrews 12 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? They haven't seen themselves healed, but they hope. They don't have the assurance, the confidence of what it is, but they trust. They have faith. They can remain in their leprosy, or they can believe and obey and do what Jesus says. So they turn and they believe. And it says, as they went, as they're obeying Jesus, as they walk to show themselves to the priest, they are cleaned, right? They're healed. In their faithful obedience, they're healed. Right? I don't know what that would be like how they discovered themselves. Like, they're walking along and one guy's like, hey, Zechariah, look at your face. Like, what's wrong with my face? Like, it's healed. Like, you got your nose back. It's like, what? It's like, unbelievable. Their fingers grow back. Their voices are strong again. Right? Their lives are restored. They're clean. They're healed. Right? And their problem has been removed. Jesus has removed their problem of leprosy. Right? And they return to their life, bursting with the good news. Right? I'm clean. I'm healed. Verse 15 says, then one turned back when he saw that he had been healed, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him praise. One turned back. It says with a loud voice. One of the things that leprosy would do is that it would often have ulcers in your throat. So that way you couldn't even speak. So it says with a loud voice, he comes back praising God, and he's healed. He's not even embarrassed about shouting out praise to God. And this man humbles himself, his whole renewed body, at Jesus' feet. He thanks him. This man understood that this gift has been given to him. This is not something that he did for himself. This was a gift that Jesus gave, and he returns to thank the giver. Luke includes the interesting fact. He says, now this man was a Samaritan. Right? Why do we have this, the point? Well, the assumption is that some of the other lepers were probably Jews. Right? That they knew who God was. They knew the story of the Bible. But we have this Samaritan, this foreigner, is doubly despised. Right? He's not only a leper, he's got that going against him, but he's also a Samaritan. Right? The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Right? They wouldn't even come into contact with any Samaritans. So this guy was doubly on the outside. But he's the only one who returns. Possibly, he just has better manners than the other guys. Like, you healed me. You gave me something. I need to come back and thank you. That could be it. But perhaps the Samaritan also had a better understanding of who Jesus was. That Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus was the Savior. A few chapters earlier in Luke, John the Baptist sends a messenger while he's in prison to Jesus and saying, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we're waiting for?" And Jesus goes on a healing spree. Right? He heals all of these people in front of the messengers. And then he says to the messenger, "All right, go tell John what you've seen. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." Is this the Christ? The lepers are cleansed. So he comes to Jesus, thanking him. But then Jesus does some quick math. Right? We're not 10 cleansed. Right? Look out. How many do you see? I just see one. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? All 10 knew that they had the problem. Right? They knew they had leprosy. And they needed help. And after Jesus had helped them, what did they do? They left. They returned to their life. They had the good news that they were healed. But their healing was enough. And the story ends with a final gift from Jesus to the one man who returns. And that's announcing that this man is not only healed, but he's also saved. He says, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you when he returns to Jesus. So how does this story illustrate the gospel, right? How does this story show what the goal of the gospel is? Well, these 10 lepers had two problems. All these men were sick, and they needed Jesus to heal them from their leprosy. Right? They were sick, and they were also separated from Jesus. They were separated from life. They raised their voices to him from a distance. They're on the outside. And we mirror these same needs. Their leprosy is like our sin. We are sick and we are dying and we need to be forgiven of our sin. Our sin is the thing that has separated us from God and his world. There's a barrier, right? There's an icy separation between God and us. And the gospel deals with these two problems, our sin and our separation. First, our sin. God, in his great mercy, sent his Son into the world. Isaiah 53 says, "And laid on us the iniquity of us all." Jesus comes and takes on our leprosy. We are lepers, all of us, with our sin. It doesn't matter if you have one tiny little spot, right here, of leprosy on your body. Right? If you got one spot, that makes you a leper. If you have one sin, that makes you a sinner. Jesus took our leprosy on his body. Listen to Isaiah 53 and how it sounds like he is treated as a leper. Says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus comes as a leper, right? He comes as one who has took on our disease. He was despised. He was rejected. He had shame, hiding our faces from him, the sorrow. Yet Jesus was the one who was wounded. He was the one who was crushed. He was the one that gives us peace. The lepers, they had the experience of being dying to life, right? They were going to die, but then they were restored to a new life. And the reason that they had that and that we can have that is because Jesus' death has brought new life. This is the gospel. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what deals with our sins. Jesus died to forgive our sins. The lepers had their death and then new life because Jesus' death and new life. And the good news of the gospel is that God is able to forgive your sins because of Jesus' work on the cross. Your sins become his sins. Your shame becomes his shame. Your sorrow, your struggles, your rejection, they're all put on Jesus on the cross. He takes them. He becomes one who is like a leper. And he dies. He's buried. And he's raised again from the dead. And he gives you life. He gives you new life. And because of this, you can raise your voice and saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." You confess your need. You confess your absolute necessity that God will cleanse you. And then you listen to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Repent and believe. Repent from living in your sin. Repent of living like a leper. And believe that Jesus will heal you. Believe that he will cleanse you. And then what do? You rejoice. Rejoice when he does cleanse you from your sin. He gives you a new heart. He gives you new hands, a new life. This is the gospel. And the promise is that if you confess your sin, God will cleanse you and forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That God will cleanse us is something that that we have to believe and not just that we can clean ourselves. Right? What good would it have been for the lepers if that they said, "I will clean myself"? Right? There's no hope in that. But if that God will clean them, then there's a great hope. Right? Why is it so important that I don't allow my 3-year-old daughter, after she wipes out on her bike, right? She's got her knee full of gravel, and she says, "I got it, I'll clean myself." Right? Well, she's going to dab around the edges, but she's not going to get the deep gravel in there. Right? I got it. But when she usually gets it, she just puts a sparkly Band-Aid over her knee. But that's not good enough. Right? She can't cleanse herself, so she goes to mama, scrubs deep. But that's going to be cleaned from all unrighteousness. This is the good news. Right? And this is the good news that all of these 10 lepers experienced, that their leprosy vanished and their bodies restored. And many people, this is the extent of the gospel. We use God to fix our problems. You say, we are covered in leprosy. Have mercy on us. Heal us. We have a sin problem. So we cry out to God to forgive us. Right? We have a financial problem. Help me. Right? We have a spiritual problem. Right? We have a financial problem. We have a need to find a wife problem. And we cry out. Maybe God fixes it. God heals us. But then we return to our life. Right? We take the good news that God has given to us and we return. We abandon Jesus. But only one of them experienced the best news. Only the one leper, when he returned to Jesus, and all that separation has been removed. Look here, what is the end of the gospel? The end of the gospel is that once your sins have been confessed and you have been forgiven, the relationship is restored. It's as if there is no more sin. This is a beautiful promise from Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove our transgressions. How far is the east from the west? How far is the east from the west in the galaxy that God has created, in the universe that God has created? It says, that's how far I've separated your sin from you. Your sin was the thing that separated you from God. But then God removes your sin. He separated that from you. The one leper knew that his healing was grace. Right? It was a gift from God. He experienced the gospel of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Right? He understood that. This was grace. You return and you say thank you. But he also experienced the fullness of this good news that comes a few verses later in Ephesians 2:13 and 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. You were far off. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That is the life in Christ. There is peace. Once where there is separation, now there is peace. So how about your own relationships? How does the gospel impact your own life? If you just think about the gospel as Jesus forgiving my sin, right, without that second half of being restored, of being brought to life, right, then all of a sudden your relationships be defined by sin and discipline. I've experienced this with my own kids, my wife. Like I come home and say, hey babe, how was your day today? How'd the kids do? And all of a sudden the parent becomes a parole officer and starts reading off all the misdemeanors. Well, this kid bit this kid. This guy stole this one. This one's doing 7 years of hard service, right? And your whole relationship becomes, what's the problem, right? The discipline is administered, but is there that life afterwards? What did the leper who returned, he says he came praising God. He had gratitude. He was thankful. He had joy. He had humility before the king. Is that the relationship that you have with your wife, with your kids? If there is no confession and forgiveness, right, then there is hostility. So it has to be dealt with. But his best news of the gospel is that you return to Jesus, have life in him. In the gospel, you turn towards Jesus. That was what the 10 disciples, or the 10 lepers did. They all looked up, they turned to him. Lord, have mercy on me. They had the good news, but then the one returned to him. So how about your life? How do you respond? Do you recognize your sin and the need for forgiveness? Do you cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me? Do you recognize that you have, your life is full of sin, full of shame? Do you have separation? receive the good news that Jesus can heal you. But will Jesus then ask of your life, was no one found to return and give praise? Where are you? Jesus is counting. Where are you? Or will you return thanking God? Will you do cartwheels of joy as you come back to Jesus? Will you sing praise to God? Will you lay your whole life before the one who has saved your life? Will you cling to Jesus? This man started far off. He was separated. And the best news is that he returns to the one who gives him life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a picture, a reminder of the gospel in this passage. Lord, thank you that you have healed us of our sin, that you have forgiven our sin through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would receive this gift, but we would return to you in gratefulness, that we would return to you in deep joy and humility, or that we would live in the excess of the gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Symbols are often used in the Bible to communicate a truth that is greater or deeper than our understanding. Noah was given the rainbow as a symbol of God's covenant. And in the Psalms, we are told that the rise of the sun brings us word of God's unfailing love. In Ezekiel, dry bones are symbols of spiritual death. White hair in Proverbs is a symbol of wisdom. And in the New Testament, wind is used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit, and grass and flowers as symbols of our lack of permanence. Human symbols are also used to describe God to us. God's face, a symbol of his presence. His arm or hand is a symbol of his power. God's eyes, a symbol of his awareness. His ear, the fact that he's listening to us. And in our prayers, we refer to God amazingly as our Father. Animals can be symbols too. The dove is a symbol of peace and also the Holy Spirit. Locusts are symbols of God's judgment. And of course, Jesus is told that we are told that he is the Lamb of God and our brother. Finally, actions can also be symbolic. Pilate washed his hands as a symbol of innocence relating to Jesus' judgment. And even a baby's hunger for milk is a symbol that we should follow in terms of desiring God's word. Baptism is a symbol of cleansing, the death, burial, resurrection, and sonship. And here we are at a table with bread and wine. First, these are symbols of Christ's sacrifice. We are told that in eating these symbols, we are proclaiming what? We are proclaiming his death until he comes. We call this a supper. Well, that means we're joined together in unity around a table, and we show our unity by eating together as we partake, all feeding on the same Christ. And a table also is a place for many things to get done. It's a place for communion, catching up on the day, sharing with one another, encouraging one another, making plans, management of the family, fellowship, and hopefully a lot of laughter. So those who know and love Jesus and are called by his name, identify with him in baptism, are invited to partake, so that through these symbols, we may grow in our knowledge of his infinite love for us and be strengthened to manifest that infinite love to the world. So come. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be your children and recognizing that as children, we need help in understanding and receiving your love and grace. Thank you for the beautiful symbols that you have provided for us and our children. Please use these symbols of bread and wine for blessing, fully empowered by your Holy Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. So maybe you think that you are like one of the lepers and you have too much leprosy. I got too much sin. I got too much of this problem. Well, the charge is to obey what Jesus says. You've turned to Jesus, listened to Jesus, obey Jesus, and be surprised at the healing that Jesus will give. And once Jesus has healed you, return to Jesus every day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. And amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.